Let's just begin this time here in prayer. Well, Jesus, what would you like to say to us today? We would like to hear. Perhaps you've already been speaking this morning. So, Lord, we just ask that you would tune our ears to hear more clearly what it is that you would have us hear. And Holy Spirit, we're available to you to do in us today what you want to do. If there's any resistance to that, we just ask that you break it down this morning. That the testimony of our lives as we head out of this place would be that it is truly our heart's cry that you do in our lives what it is you want to do. And we want to be responsive, even though it might be frightening sometimes to think about responding because the outcome isn't clear. But the one thing is clear is that you are behind it and you will carry us through it and you will do good through it and you will be glorified through that and we will be blessed. So, Lord, that is our desire, to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Help us to be tuned in to what it is you'd like us to hear and what it is you'd have of us. That requires a lot of humility, and humility isn't something that comes easily. And so whatever it is you want to do in our lives to create that humility, then, Lord, we want to invite that too and not be not be bitter by how that looks, not be offended by your work in our lives. We simply want to respond because we love you and we trust you and we know that in all things you work together for our good. We realize you have your eyes on this world and it's broken and it's lost and you would use us. I think about the testimony of Eric and Lynette this morning and of their kids of saying you called them, they'll go. They don't know what they're going to find on the other end. They've been there, but who knows, other than you, really what's in store. But Lord, I appreciate the testimony that they have said that they've heard you speak, they've seen your work, and now they're responding. And we just ask your blessings on them and that their faith, as it's expressed in this move, would be proved well-founded as they see the evidence of your work all around them there. And take comfort in times when it's not so easy. I just ask that it would be a joyful, joyful couple of years of watching you work in ways that surprise them. And Lord, we just ask that for ourselves too. We just simply want to see you work, knowing that you'll work in ways that surprise us. And we just want to watch and see you do that. We want to be attentive. And we want to be responsive, and we need your help to do that. So we ask for that, and just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've got a couple of questions to just begin with. They're much in line with what I was just saying. Is God working in your life? Now, I hope everyone can say absolutely yes. But I just asked that question because I want you to think about it for a minute. Is God working in your life? Is God working in our church? And again, I would anticipate that most of you would say yes, but then I would also say that many times people would respond to that question with just kind of an automatic answer, but not a real thoughtful answer. They just would anticipate that he's working, but may not have really thought it through. So here's another question. What is the evidence of his work? So not only is he working in your life, is he working in our church, but what is the evidence of that? On what are you basing your answer? What is the evidence that you see of his work? I ask those questions because the story we're going to look at this morning is one of how a blind person was able to see God work while others who could see were oblivious to God's work, even though he was doing something right in front of their eyes. So it's just helpful that those who can see actually look for the evidence of God working so that they don't wind up like the people we read about today, where God is working all around them, but they're oblivious to it because they're not looking. The story I want to work from comes from John 9. Pastor Dave and I have been teaching through the miracles of Jesus that are recorded in the book of John. This one kind of got left behind because I wanted to talk about the transition going on in the church as it relates to me and just with the church. This was a sermon I preached maybe 6 weeks ago called Seeds of Change. So this is the sermon that was supposed to go into that spot. And we've saved it for later, so I'm giving it today. So it's from John 9. You can open up your Bibles to John 9. This is a lengthy passage. It's 41 verses. Normally we'll read the passage and then we'll speak from it. It'll take about half of my time just to read through the passage. So let me just take it in sections and make comments as I go. We have a luncheon after this, and I've been told that the food won't keep if I get lengthy. So we're going to clip right along as I try to be responsive to those who have spoken in that way. So I'll just make comments as I go from John chapter 9. There are three basic points that I want to drive home. They're found on your sermon notes, and I just invite you to take those out too and make comments, written comments on that too. The first point that I want to just draw from here as we begin in John 9 is this, that every situation in life is an opportunity for the work of God to be displayed. Every single one. We tend to see good times as times of God's work and favor, where we're anticipating that God truly is working in those good times. And then we tend to see suffering and hardship as signs of God's absence or disfavor. But the truth is that whatever the situation, God is working in it to accomplish His purposes, and we have to sense that. Because those purposes of God are good, because He's good even when the situation is difficult. We just need to ask God to help us recognize His work, to see evidence for it. You know, the circumstances that we just kind of live through, they'll differ. But in all of those, God is acting in ways that demonstrate His presence and His power. Again, we just need to see. And in John 9, I love this passage. It's funny. I mean, it's a funny passage. But it's beautiful, too. We see God doing something that had never happened before, and it caught people off guard. We don't have any biblical reference that I'm aware of up to this point of God ever healing a man that was, or a person that had been blind. The people weren't used to this kind of a miracle. It caught them by surprise. Well, here's a person who's blind and now he sees. What do we do with this? It had been prophesied that the Savior, the anointed one of God, would come and heal the blind. But when He healed the blind, it caught them by surprise. They'd never seen it before. It's really instructive to see how people responded to that miracle, the evidence of God right in front of them. Let's go ahead and read. Beginning with verse 1. John writes this, as Jesus went along, He saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked Him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's an odd question from my perspective. But in that culture and the understanding of the Jewish people of that day, the question reflected kind of a common understanding that a person's suffering was due either to their parents' sin or to their own sin. That any suffering that they might find was due to a person's sin somewhere down the chain. And so Jesus, we see in verse 3, corrected that thought. He said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Well, I am in the world. I am the light of the world. And obviously, he's referring to the coming darkness when He would not be there in person. And that was coming rather quickly. And then having said this, He spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. I wish I could have been there to watch that happen. What an unusual way to deal with blindness. To spit on the ground and mix a little
dirt in with the spit, make mud, and put that on somebody's eyes. And then he said, he told the man, wash in the pool of Siloam. And this word means sent. There's a cool wordplay on that whole word sent. I won't have time today to kind of work that through, but the sent one of God sent a man to the pool from which water was sent into Jerusalem. Jesus was doing a wordplay on the whole word sent to point to himself as the one that gave the living water that would sustain the man. Very, very cool word picture there. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. What an amazing miracle. And I have to ask you this question, because it shocked me the first time I ever read that, what Jesus said, that this man was blind so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now, this was a grown man who had been blind from birth. Do you find that offensive? Do you find what Jesus said offensive? This man's blindness happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Just think about that from just purely human terms. This man was born blind, had never seen anything, and he had been blind his whole life in anticipation of this moment. Do you find that offensive, that God would take a person and have them blind from birth all the way up to this point? Just curious. Do you find it objectionable or offensive that God would let a person suffer like this in order that the work of God could be displayed in his life? I mean, I ask that question because it's a very important question, because you are probably suffering from something. Or you know of a person who is suffering from something. And the question then could be translated into your own experience or that person's experience. Are you offended by God that he would let suffering for you take place like that? Or are you offended that God would let a friend of yours or a family member of yours suffer in some way, with the idea then that his work would be demonstrated in that person's life? Or do you find that offensive? I hear people talk about it a lot, but they are offended by that. What kind of God do we have that would allow people to suffer? I mean, there are many people that find great offense in these words. So honest question, you know, is your view of God diminished because he's not acting as you would or in the way you think he should? And again, for many, the answer is an absolute yes. They are offended. It makes no sense. It makes no sense because we tend to get pictures in our minds about how it would be like to live every moment in the fullness of God's blessings, and then we tend to get offended by God when he isn't giving us life according to that picture. But usually those pictures are human ideas, and they don't have much to do with the work of God on display in our lives. And so we have this, you know, it's like ships going two different directions. So as you're kind of thinking about that one, let me just ask another question. And maybe think back to perhaps a situation going on in your own life, situation going on in the life of a friend, something that's causing you grief or causing a friend grief. And I just want you to think of a few of your own solutions to that. When you think about this thing going on, how would you solve that? What are some good solutions that you wish could come? Things that would, in your own mind, demonstrate, okay, God has watched me, or What are some of the solutions? Again, I don't want to see hands raised, but think about it for just a minute. So think of a few good solutions to whatever it is this problem that you're having is. And then envision that there was a solution that came wherein you clearly saw God working. Can you think of any of your solutions that would be better than the one that demonstrated God at work? Can you think of any? And if you suffered from something for years and then you saw God work in your life because of it, would it not make all that suffering meaningful? Just to see that God had seen you all those years,
and had saved you for that moment where He could demonstrate His presence and His awareness of you. I don't know how many people there are in this world. Or what, 8 billion, something like that? You know, how small does that make you feel when you think about, you know, billions of people? But that God would be intimately aware of your experience and enter into your world and give you a solution to something going on where you saw, He is aware of me. That is what happened to this man. It would make all of that suffering and all of those questions meaningful in that moment. Just to see that God was aware and worked. When I think about the situations in my own life, I can think of nothing better than to just know that God is aware and He's providing His answer. I just want to see it. That's just all I want. I don't want to make up my own solutions. I just want to see His hand. That's all I want to see. I just want to know that no matter the situation, God is aware and that He cares, and He'll use it to show me and show you His power so that we love Him even more and find even more peace in His care. Because that's just all we want. I don't know what else that I could even lead somebody towards that would give them more security, more comfort, to just know that God's aware. And I say that just we can't be offended by how He works. I love the passage that in Romans 8:28, and all I can say is this is true. When Paul wrote this, he was writing it out of his own experience. And when I speak it this morning, I'll speak it out of my own experience. Paul wrote this in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. There is no other option. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. There is never a moment where that is not true. We anticipate that whatever is happening will turn out for the good as God works it for His purposes. So what possibly could be better than to see the evidence of God's care for you played out in your life? That's just the first point. The second point that I want to just take from this miracle is this, that God is no slave to human designs. Now, we have a lot of designs, and we have a lot of solutions to issues and to situations. And when we come up against things, we have all kinds of things that we believe will deal with things as we would like them to be dealt with. But God is not a slave to those ideas of ours. And it's helpful for us to know that, praise God, He isn't a slave to our designs. What kind of God would that be? Matter of fact, there's some times when I think about the things that I've wanted so badly, all I can say is, I'm glad that He wasn't a slave to my design, because if I had gotten what I wanted, how bad would that have been? I'm just so thankful He's not a slave to human designs. Let's just pick this up in the story as we keep reading. I'll pick it back up in John chapter 9, verse 8. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen Him begging asked, Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, Nah, he only looks like him. But he himself had said, Hey, I'm the guy. I'm the man. Well, how were your eyes open? They demanded. He replied, The man they called Jesus made some mud and he put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. That's a likely story. Well, where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. And that's true. He hadn't seen Jesus. All he knew is this man named Jesus needed some mud out of spit, put it on his eyes, sent him to the pool, told him to wash. He did what he was told to do, washed his eyes, and now he could see. I don't know where he is, he said. So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Of course, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Well, he put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. It's pretty straightforward.
Some of the Pharisees said, well, this man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others asked, well, how could a sinner do such miraculous signs? And they're looking for the evidence there now. So they were divided. Here's what was creating the problem. From the point of view of the Pharisees, or at least some of them, Jesus had violated the oral law regarding the Sabbath on two and maybe three different points. The first one is this, that on the Sabbath, healing was forbidden, except for cases in cases where life itself was in danger. Now, the man's life was not in danger. He was just simply blind from birth. So Jesus healed him. That was a violation in their own minds of the Sabbath. And then one of the prohibited categories of work was kneading. You know, you take dough, or take, I don't know, I'm not a baker. You take grain, mix it with water, oil, eggs, all that stuff, and you mix it together. So kneading was a violation. It was prohibited. Well, what Jesus had done was he had spit on the ground and had taken dirt and had mixed it with it. So he'd been kneading. So that was prohibited. And then there was also a division of opinion amongst the authorities as to whether or not even anointing the eyes, the act of anointing the eyes on a Sabbath, was legal. And these are all, all these were just simply interpretations, man-made interpretations of a scriptural command not to work on the Sabbath. But they had taken that command of God and it had interpreted it in certain ways to prevent all these things, and Jesus had come along and done them. And instead of looking at the man's healing kind of in just open, probing amazement, like we would have, I hope, they looked on it with suspicion and doubt because it didn't fit their picture of how it should have looked. Let's pick it up in the passage again. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. Well, what have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man replied, well, he's a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? And this is the first time he'd ever seen his parents. I'm sure if they'd asked him, are these your parents? He might have had to say, I've never seen him before. Well, they said, we know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. And his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. This is in verse 24 now. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. Now, when they said that, what they were telling him was simply this, that God is glorified when truth is told. So tell the truth so that God will be glorified, because we know you're a liar if you don't. This comes out of Joshua chapter 7, verse 19. Joshua was speaking to Achan after the walls of Jericho had fallen, and they'd been told, don't take anything, burn it all. And Achan had taken some things out of Jericho, and God was punishing the Israelites. And so they started trying to figure out who it was that had done this bad thing. And the eyes were kind of pointing to Achan. And so Joshua came alongside Achan, and he said, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you've done. Don't hide it from me. He said that because he knew that Achan would then need to tell the truth and not lie. So this is the same verbiage that some of these Pharisees came back to this man who had been healed and told him, listen, give glory to God. Tell the truth. So the man replied, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And then they asked him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I just wish I could have been there to watch this interchange. Here's a man blind from birth. He can now see. And here are people trying to figure out, well, what's the game here? You know, what
something ain't right here. Well, it's the work of God. You know. So they asked him, you know, how did you open your eyes? And he answered, well, I've already told you. You didn't listen. You want to hear it again? You want to become his disciples too? And they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man answered, well, that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from? Yet he opened my eyes? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. They admitted that he was born blind. They admitted that Jesus must have healed him. But they rejected the man and the miracle and the one who performed it because it didn't fit their preconceived ideas of how God had to work. I love what the blind man said. Whether he's a sinner or not, I was blind, but now I see. The evidence of God's hand is just right there. I can't explain it, but I can say this. I couldn't see, but now I can see. Let me go back to the question I asked when we first began. Is God doing something in your life that you should recognize? Is God doing something in this church that we should recognize? Is God doing something in this community or this world that we should recognize? What is the evidence for that? Let us look for evidence and respond to it. I mean, you know, realize that there may be some people here who haven't committed their life to Christ. But are your eyes starting to open? I mean, is God just beginning to open your eyes where you begin to see the evidence for Him? I mean, my encouragement to you is don't push Him away like these religious leaders did. Just continue to ask Him, Lord, keep opening up my eyes so that I can respond to You as this blind man did. You know, and if you're a believer, you know, just we get so stuck in our formalities and our preconceived ideas about how God is supposed to work and in our organized structures. And we say, if it isn't done this way, then it isn't right. But God isn't a slave to our designs. I got to tell a story about how this works because it's just so beautiful. As you can imagine, I've had a lot of conversations with people about pastor searches lately. I've tried to not know a lot about what's going on here because I've not wanted to try to influence it. But I've had the opportunity to be out looking for where I will go. And I've had a lot of conversations, and they've been really eye-opening. I have to tell you about one that was just cool beyond belief. I was with two other pastors from a different denomination, and again, the question came up, you know, what's going on for you? They started talking about kind of a pastor search that was going on at one of their churches. One of the men in the conversation was the assistant pastor of the church. They were looking for a senior pastor. And the other person that was in the conversation was the head of the denomination. So two pastors talking about the situation in this church. The church had found a person that seemed just right for its next senior pastor. There was a sense amongst everyone that he was the right guy. The way it had worked is he'd spent a lot of time just building the relationship with people in the church. Had gone and had preached at the church. They knew him. Had spent a lot of time building relationships with the people in the denomination. Because the denomination was going to be the one that actually placed the pastor. So there was two relationships going on that were building at the same time. And the people of the church knew him. The people of the denomination knew him. They all felt very comfortable. It just seemed right. But the way that he came to the church didn't fit the way they were used to seeing it done. The church hadn't done a survey. There'd been no questionnaires put out. There hadn't even been a search committee appointed. It just showed up. But he hadn't just showed up. I mean, he'd been around a while, but now he's on the scene, and they were trying to figure out, well, do we go through the process, or do we just respond? And the two men I was listening to were trying to figure out how to respond to the fact that no one was saying the man was the wrong one, but the process was so different from what people were used to that it felt awkward. And it was in that unsettledness of a different process that there were questions. And as they were talking about this, the head of the denomination made just a very profound statement. And it's influenced my preaching this morning. He said, there's two questions we should ask. Is God doing something that we need to pay attention to? And what are the evidences of it? And that just changed the whole question. The whole look, if you will. People were wrapped up in a process that they thought they needed to go through because it's kind of the way they'd always done it. But the question was, is God doing something that they needed to pay attention to? And what were the evidences of it? And if there was evidence of God at work, then maybe they really ought to pay attention to that rather than the process. It was just so cool to see the head of the denomination just say, okay, look, really what we're trying to do is we're trying to honor God and listen to Him and watch Him work. I don't know what the conclusion of the matter was or is going to be there. I just don't know. But I do know that what will happen out of all that is that the people of the church are going to be wrestling through that question in their church and just in their own lives. And it's the question they ought to be wrestling through. Is God doing something? What are the evidences for it? And then how should we respond to that? The last point is just simply this. Spiritual sight is different from physical sight. But it was cool the way Jesus went and he healed a man's physical sight so that he could have spiritual sight. I mean, this is one of the whole aspects of missions that we see. We send missionaries out to do physical work so spiritual vision can open up. Isn't that what you're doing? That's the whole point. Supporting families of those who are out trying to open up the physical eyes so that they can see the spiritual work behind it. And one of the things that we see as we keep reading in John is that the light of Jesus Christ makes some see. But His light also makes some blind who think they can see without it. Their self-confidence, their self-righteousness, their need to be viewed by others as righteous, it all makes them hard to admit. It makes it hard for them to admit to the fuzziness of sight that they think they can see. But then His light shines and it looks a little different than what they thought it would be. And kind of the rules that they'd established for how it would look when it's shone. And they're blinded by that. And they're going to be increasingly frustrated as the light they think they live in turns into increasing darkness, and then they stumble and stumble and they can't go anywhere except in pain. But it's because they're shielding their eyes from the light. And then they call out to God to turn on the light again. Let's pick this up in verse 35 and kind of close out the passage. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. They had thrown out the man from the synagogue. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Well, who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I might believe in him." And Jesus said, "Well, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking to you." It opened his physical eyes, and then it opened up the eyes of his heart. And the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. It's so sweet to be able to go in and minister to somebody's physical need. And then to have them see in the light of just the love expressed to a from one person to another who doesn't even know them or who ought to be their enemy but loves them anyway. You know, to see the love of God expressed and to see God open up the eyes of spiritual understanding where a person says, "Lord, I believe." Jesus said, "For judgment, I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. And some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "Well, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." In other words, if you can't see the work of God, then you aren't guilty of denying it. But since you testify to seeing it, but you deny where it comes from, then you're guilty of rejecting God's His person, His purposes, and His plans. Let's go back to verse 39 for just a minute. Jesus said this, "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." I think he was referring back to an earlier statement that John recorded in chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Jesus said this, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and won't come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." He came into the world so the blind could see. And those who had been enjoying his blessings all along couldn't see, and they were hindering others. They couldn't imagine that he would do anything different than the particular way they thought he should work. And they applied their own logic to things and came up with religious rules and procedures and policies of their own making. And Jesus came in and acted differently, and they couldn't see him because they thought that their religion was all about rules and behavior as opposed to that relationship with him. I was thinking about how this looks just in a physical sense. I was thinking about my cell phone. What a problem that is for me. I'll get ready to leave the house and I can't find it. And so I'll start looking all the places that I'm sure I lost it in. And I'll look in the couch, I'll look under the couch, I'll look in the chair, I'll look under the bed, I'll look in my clothes. I'll go out to the car and I'll look down in the little slot between the seats. I'll go try to find a cat and see, you know, are they playing with this thing? And then when I finally get tired of trying to find it, I'll call it. And usually it's right where I left it, right there on the kitchen table, probably about 2 feet from where I'm standing. And I hear it ring and I go, oh, it was there all along. You know, the evidence of God at work is just like that cell phone. It's there all along, right where we can see it. But we're anticipating that it will look different. This is one of the problems that our lost world has. They just anticipate that God will look according to their own designs. They don't want to respond to God as He's revealed Himself. They don't want to. But all God asks them is to do is just open up your eyes and look for the evidence and respond to it well. And that's what He's asked of us as believers too, who sometimes get lost in our own kind of way of doing things and understanding of how God has to work this way or it isn't of Him. And He just says, listen, just came into the world that the blind will see and seen will be blind. I want to close with a thought from My Utmost for His Highest, this devotional book by Oswald Chambers. So, to the Sturgis kids who responded so well to this thing that your parents are responding so well to, I'll dedicate this to you guys, okay? "We have no right to decide where we will be placed or to have preconceived ideas as to what God is preparing us to do. God engineers everything, and wherever He places us, our supreme goal should be to pour out our lives in wholehearted devotion to Him in that particular work. Because He's good, and He will do good. And He will bless you beyond your wildest imaginations. And it will be hard to leave and go, but He's good." And I just appreciate that you are not claiming a right to decide where it is you'll go, that you are going because He's called you. God bless you. That's what our world needs. so when we finish today, we're going to have a retiring offering at the back door for the Sturgises. You didn't know we were going to do that, but we are. So I would just ask you to as you leave, just respond in a blessing to the Sturgises by making a contribution to their trip. I'm not even sure how you'd do a check for that. What do you do? Just Black Forest Academy with your name on it, or what do you? What's that? Teach Beyond. If you'd like to do a kind of a love gift for the Sturgises as they leave, to thank them for trying to respond to the Lord and the work that He's called them to, the name of the organization is Teach Beyond. Put their name, Sturgis, just like the Harley Davidson location in the Black Hills of South Dakota. Let's close in prayer. Well, Lord Jesus, we just again want to know what it is You're doing in our lives that You'd like us to respond to. We really do need Your eyes to be able to see the evidence. Sometimes we are just blind. We have so many preconceived ideas that just kind of come from our culture as to what it is that You would be doing that's an evidence of Your work. Sometimes You ask us to just lay everything aside and just forget all those ideas and respond to what it is You're doing, to open up our eyes and say, well, Lord, what is it You're doing? We want to see it. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to see the evidence. I think about just in our own personal lives. I think about in our church. Lord, I'm confident You're doing a good work in this church. We just ask that You'd help us to see the evidence of it so that we would be encouraged by that and respond well to it. And so, Lord, we ask it for Your glory as a testimony to all those around us that You are indeed good and working. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.